Good morning. It's great to see all of you, and regardless of your political party, Tuesday night was exhausting, wasn't it? In light of the strain that this election has caused on us individually and corporately as a nation, as well as some of the tension right now economically, I just want to stop before we get into God's word. And I want to respond in prayer. Prayer for our leadership, prayer for our country, prayer for our future. And so, if you would, just reach out and grab the hand of your spouse or child or neighbor or sitting next to a stranger right now. If you're comfortable, take a hand next to you and let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Lord, the election is over, and although we have results, some of us are still weary. Forgive us where we have reinforced division and help us to strive towards unity with one another and all people. And remind us this morning that our allegiance is to a kingdom that is not of this world. Remind us, God, how to live as aliens in a foreign land, serving and loving others from the values that you give us in your holy scriptures. We pray for those in leadership this morning, those currently in office and those to follow, and we pray for sound judgment in their decisions, for character and humility, and protection from the temptations of power. Would you guide our leaders by the convictions of your Holy Spirit? And whatever our convictions may be in this sanctuary today, help us to see our similarities to one another, others who share the same hopes and aspirations and challenges. Help us to see one another through the filter of love. Lord, you call us to be salt and light. We do so by making a difference rather than making a point. We respond to your call to be peacemakers. We reach out to others seeking understanding and remembering that all people are made in your image. Father, for those who feel uncertain or vulnerable, maybe fearful of the future, remind them that your presence offers peace and assurance. And Lord, as citizens of your kingdom, we seek to be better citizens here and now, so we may step in with more enthusiasm than ever before to our role as ambassadors of Christ, demonstrating our faith, our hope, and our love. In all that we say and all that we do, we remember what your word tells us, that you are making your appeal to all mankind through us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, we're in a series called In God We Trust. 2 weeks ago, Bill began this series by sharing from Jeremiah chapter 29. And he shared about the Israelites enduring pain prior to experiencing God's promise. And last week, Bill asked some challenging questions. Are you a blessing receiver or a blessing giver? And he also asked, what or who do you put first in your decision-making about the use of your resources? What or who do you put first when you have to make a decision regarding your resources? So this morning we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to be in verses 6 through 11. If you didn't bring your Bible or have one electronically, there's a red one somewhere around you, probably right underneath you. And in the Red Bibles, that's page 1803. So to begin, clearly the matter of financial stewardship is an important matter. And Scripture proves this because the topics of generosity and wealth and possessions and accumulation appear just above 2,800 times in Scripture. It's a prevalent topic in God's word. That's actually just under 7 times the amount that heaven and hell are mentioned combined. And so we see these topics of generosity and wealth and accumulation mentioned throughout the Word of God. And I stopped this week and I thought, why is this so that money is mentioned so often throughout the course of God's Word, God's narrative? Why is this so? Why is it mentioned almost 7 times more than heaven and hell combined? And this is the answer that I could come up with. Maybe we have a tendency to worship our blessings rather than the blesser. Maybe we have a tendency to see all the things around us, to mentally, emotionally take advantage of what God has given us and start to worship our blessings, right? The idol of provision, the idol of materialism or things, more than we worship the one who blesses us. A few weeks ago, I shared with you in a different series the differences between the world's economy and God's economy. And I'd like to revisit that briefly this morning. The world's economy, and some of these phrases or words are ones that you're familiar with as you continue to get a ton of mail about what you're doing with your money or how you're not ahead of the retirement game, right? But the world's economy is about financial independence. It's about accumulation, getting more and more and more. It's about earthly things, external circumstances. The world's economy is about being self-dependent, treasures that can be stolen. The world's economy is to be served and to acquire. It's temporary, and it's a 50-year plan with 50-year goals. God's economy, on the contrary, is about being dependent on God, not about being dependent on ourselves. It's about subtraction, getting things out of our lives that we tend to collect. It's about heavenly things with internal peace. God's economy is about being Holy Spirit dependent. It's about having treasures that are safe and cannot be stolen. God's economy is about serving and giving. It's eternal, and it's about 10,000-year goals and 10,000-year plans. That's the difference between the world's economy and God's economy. And when it comes to the tithe to the local church, this is something that dawned upon me this week. A very worldly mindset is when you do tithe, and maybe that's a discipline you practice, and you're happy to practice that discipline, but then you tithe 10%, and then you believe the lie that the remaining 90% is yours. You know, we say we give 10% to God, and then I have my 90% that's blessed by God because I've given to God. I don't, in fact, think that we give to God when we tithe. It's all His anyway. I think we're returning it to Him, a portion of what He's already given us. And so when I return the tithe 10% to the local church, it's a lie to believe that the remaining 90% is mine, because it doesn't matter where money is, it doesn't matter where you store your money. And it doesn't matter how much money you sow to the local church and beyond. All of your money, every penny of every dollar of every currency on planet Earth is under the submission of God. It doesn't matter what we do with our money, it's all His, not the 90% left over, but 100%. Even still, especially in today's economy, our trust in God is tested when things get tight, when things get tough, when things get uncertain. And if I were to ask you to slip your hand in the air, if you've had any kind of financial fear, you might do so. To say, yes, I'm a little nervous about this, or putting money here, or what's this money doing here? We're saving money every single month for our children's college accounts. What's going to happen to those funds over the next 20 years? And when it comes to financial fear, it typically cripples generosity. Financial fear, no matter how it looks in your own personal life, cripples a generous spirit. And I read some material this week, some pretty good arguments and material about the spiritual discipline of tithing no longer existing. And so I did something very mature and wise with that material. I went and asked Bill Clark. And as usual, Bill answered insightfully. He said to me, if someone says tithing is no longer something that applies to our lives today and our relationship with the church, I assume that they mean we should give more than 10%. Because surely God doesn't deserve less today than He did in the past. It's in that spirit of generosity. It's in that spirit of relinquishing our control over our resources that we're going to turn our attention this morning to this well-known concept of sowing and reaping, something that you have probably been familiar with. So I typically like to start with some decent definitions. I think this is from dictionary.com. To sow is to plant a seed, to scatter, to spread out and disperse and distribute. That's what it means to sow, to plant a seed, to scatter, to spread out, disperse, and distribute. To reap is then to go and cut or gather a crop or harvest, to receive a reward or a benefit as a result of one's own actions. That's the difference that we see in sowing and reaping. Planting, scattering, spreading, then gathering a crop or a harvest to receive a reward or benefit as a result of one's own actions. Now, let me clarify really quickly. What we're not talking about is karma. Because we tend as a society to really use karma against one another. I saw something this week that said, I really would love to trust karma, but I'd rather just beat you up. I saw this too. Welcome to Karma Cafe. There are no menus here. You will get served what you deserve. And that's the idea of karma, that we want people, right? In a negative way, in a negative light, we want people to get what they deserve. And that's not what we're talking about here in this principle of reaping and sowing and sowing and reaping. And by the way, when it comes to karma, as a Christ follower by the grace of God, I don't get what I deserve because that was all handled on the cross. So sowing and reaping, we're not talking about karma. Go into 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with me, verse 6, where it says this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Would you say that with me? God loves a cheerful giver. So Paul begins with this common agricultural proverb, what we sow determines the harvest that we reap. And it's possible that Paul is alluding to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, where it says, one man, and this is mysterious, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. One man gives freely, gains more, and another withholds unduly, the Amplified says, excessively and unjustifiably, but that one who withholds comes to poverty. So we see this mysterious interaction with sowing and reaping, God's provision in our lives. Give freely, gain more, withhold unduly, come to poverty. And we're not talking about the crop here, but we're talking about how do our resources, not just financial, but all that God has given us, interact with the world around us? How do we manage what God has given us in order to bless and provide for the poor, bless and provide for those in our neighborhoods, sow into the local church? What does our relationship with our resources look like when it comes to being a cheerful giver, sowing and reaping? When we give to others or the church, when we give to those in need, it's clearly in this passage of Scripture about the posture of our heart. It's not about the amount. It's about the posture of our heart. In verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Let me just stop right here and shift outside of this series and tell you, if you come in here with a serious challenge today, you're stressed, you're anxious, you're worried, you're overwhelmed, you're depressed, whatever you come into this place with, I just want to speak that over you right now. God is able. Would you just say that with me? God is able. Now say it like you believe it. To make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now what I love here is that Paul is focusing on God's ability. God is able. He's not focusing on his guarantee to match any gift with another gift. It's about his abilities, not his guarantees. He is able, but he's also sovereign. And so he's sovereign to choose whom and how and when and to what degree he's going to bless you. So as you sow, we have no idea what the reaping will look like. The real blessing in this passage is that in all things, at all times, we will be given all we need to flourish in every good work. And if you're anything like me, you would possibly like to erase a little word right there in verse 8 and replace need with want. Does that apply to anybody else? Sometimes I get in this rut in life where I just, doesn't matter what I need, I'm just focused on my wants. Those of you with children, you've walked through the aisles of Target and they've said, please, please, please. And you've said, you don't need that. And then they stomp their foot and they're like, no, I'll debate you on that. I do need this. And clearly, you know, it's a want. He gives us in all things at all times what we need. And this is where we get into trouble in this principle of sowing and reaping. We can decide. We can decide what to sow, but we can't define what we will reap. This is where we get into trouble. We sow something, but we can't define what it is that we will reap. And that can lead to frustration. I had an experience in college where I reaped the unexpected. My roommate Justin and I, we worked at a steakhouse together, and we had a fellow that we worked with, and he got fired. We'll call him Matt. And so we're talking to Matt that night after he was released from the steakhouse. And Justin and I at the time were really, really fresh into God's word. We were learning God's word. We were enthusiastic about doing what God's word said. We were a little radical about doing what it said. And we didn't care if somebody wanted to hear about Jesus. We're going to tell you anyway. And so Matt is helpless. He's hopeless. And now he's homeless. And we're like, this is great. We can be the good Christians that we are, right? We have a couch. Let's invite him over and invite him to, you know, just stay with us until he gets on his feet again. And guys, it was really a great experience. It really was. He was a phenomenal roommate. He had been to culinary school, and I'm telling you right now, my wife's a phenomenal chef, but I'll never forget Matt's chicken fettuccine Alfredo. It was matchless. It was really, really good. He really had experience in the kitchen. And not only that, but we would go to class. He wasn't in school. When we would come home from class, the aroma of our kitchen smelled like his cooking, and he would be vacuuming. And those of you who had roommates in college, especially guys, like, stuff grows on the floor. And so he would be vacuuming our apartment for us, and the aroma of dinner would welcome us as we would come home. And guys, Justin and I, prior to Matt moving in, we lived on a diet of cream corn and toast. So this was awesome. Until one night when we're sitting in the living room and the DEA and a couple of their dogs bust down our door, kick it off the hinges, and they say, everybody get down and put your hands behind your head. So I jumped up off the couch and I ran to the back of the apartment from the police. I'm just kidding. I got down on the ground and I put my hands behind my head, trembling with fear, not knowing what's going on. The door's on the ground. Justin's on the ground next to me, and Matt's fleeing the scene. Within a few minutes, they're taking him out of the apartment in handcuffs, and Justin and I are just unsure what in the world's going on. Check out his mugshot, actually. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to show his mugshot. Listen, somebody could be related in here. I'm not sure. So we're sitting there talking to the police, and I'm like, I don't know what's going on with Matt, but what are you going to do about my door, you know? It's late at night, and it's off the hinges. And the police officer's like, I don't know, do whatever you want. And so we finally find out that Matt at the time was trafficking absurd amounts of cocaine through Oklahoma City. And let me be very clear, we weren't customers, all right? We were his hosts. We were his roommates. And so we went into his hall closet, and we collected all of his belongings, and in all of his things, we found many of our own valuables. And so he was stealing from us. Perfect, right? So we take this big thing of laundry out into the lawn of our apartments. We start throwing it everywhere. We're having a ball. We're kicking his clothes and throwing it all over the grass, and we feel like we got even. And I looked at my roommate, and I'm like, what if he gets out? And he wants his stuff. So we start picking up all of his clothes. We start folding it nicely. We slip our valuables back into his things, right? And we're like, yeah, okay, great. And you're thinking, you're trying to convince me to live generously for others. Why are you telling me that story? I don't know. But if we do kind things for people, and we, before we do kind things for people, decide what it is that we want to reap, we've got it all wrong. We may never know what we're going to reap from what we sow. It probably won't always result in personal wealth or pleasure or even convenience, right? But it's about doing things for people because God has equipped me to do them. God has equipped me to do every good work, regardless how it comes full circle in my life. If we go into opportunities to do kind things for people, expecting specific things in our own life, we've got it backwards. I still don't know what I reaped from that story. Maybe just a great sermon illustration, okay? But I will tell you that we had an opportunity every single day to talk to Matt about Jesus Christ, about his love for him. We knew he wasn't a follower of Jesus. That's why we invited him to live with us. And maybe that was enough. Maybe that's the blessing that I reap, is stepping into those good works. And you have those same opportunities each and every day. Verse 9, as it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. We see here Paul quoting Psalm 112, Isaiah 55, Hosea chapter 10. And what he's doing by mentioning these Old Testament passages is driving home his point. God is not going to ignore your generosity. A spirit of generosity, living in order to meet other people's needs rather than your own, are not overlooked. Those deeds are not forgotten. God sees them. God uses them. And he goes on in verse 11. You will be made rich in every way. It'd be sweet to stop there, right? So stop the verse. You'll be made rich in every way so that, there it is, so that you can be generous on every occasion. Everybody say, every occasion. Not just some of them, not a percentage of them, every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Once again, in Scripture, we see that when we live generously, it's not about people praising us. It's not about people seeing my good deeds and praising me. It's about people, as it says in Matthew 5, seeing my good deeds and praising my Father in heaven. That's if my motives are pure. Andrea and I recently went away for one night to celebrate our one-year anniversary from our adoption. And we went to the Hard Rock Casino. We don't gamble. Quite frankly, we just needed a place that was close enough but far enough, you know what I'm saying? We needed a good dinner and 8 hours of uninterrupted sleep in a really cold room, you know? I know, I constantly crave that. But the idea of gambling kind of terrifies me, actually. I hate it. But we had a good dinner, and then we walked down to the gambling floor just to see people, just to watch what they're doing, and it's really confusing. It's really confusing. But we walked over, we found a dollar machine that you play by the penny. And we're like, okay, this is great. So we don't read the instructions. We put a nice, crisp $1 bill in. Andrea reaches out, hits a button real hard, and they say, my dollar's gone. Like, this is stupid. I thought I had 100 plays. But I just lost the whole dollar in one play. So we did it again. And then we're sitting there, and we're like, you know, this is absurd. And no disrespect if you like those machines, but they're not for us. So we just left. Paul is not referring to God as a casino. The whole principle of God's, or Paul's message here about God, is not that if you put in $1, God's going to return 100. Because keep in mind that a lot of times you walk into a casino and you put in $100 and you leave with one. And so the principle here isn't about how much. Neither illustrates what Paul is saying. He's referring to the very first part of the very first letter that he wrote to this church. This is in 1 Corinthians 1, 5 through 7. For in him you have been enriched in every way. You've been enriched in every way, in all of your speaking and in all of your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ is confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack. Doesn't that sound good to us today? You do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. You do not lack. What he's conveying to the church here, hey, Corinthians, if you will give generously, you will experience a dramatic enrichment in your lives via the Holy Spirit. And that applies to us today. If we will give generously, we will experience a dramatic enrichment in our lives by the Holy Spirit. It's not about amounts and dollars. It's about the Holy Spirit active in our lives. It's like our generosity sets the Holy Spirit loose in every corner of our lives. So to close, I have this question for you. If I were to show you this picture of an apple, and I were to say, how many seeds are in this apple? Well, if I gave you a knife, you could give me an accurate answer. We know that apples have 5 seed pockets. We know that each pocket can contain 1 to 3 seeds. So we can do the math and we can figure out how many seeds are in an apple. But if I took 1 apple seed and handed it to you and I said, how many apples are in this seed? You can't answer. We can answer how many seeds are in an apple, but only God knows. Only God knows how many apples come from one of those seeds. It's no different with our generosity. It's no different. In us living generously to trust that we may never see the fruit, no pun intended. We may never see all the fruit of our generosity. Only God knows how far the spirit of generosity travels, not only in your own family tree, but in this country and in this world. Only he knows what will grow. But I believe that the more seeds we sow, the more harvest. The more seeds, the more harvest. The more seeds into your neighborhood. The more seeds into our children's ministry. The more seeds into Mark Twain Elementary. The more seeds into the 20 different pockets that Redeemer Covenant deploys people to serve. The more seeds into complete strangers. The more seeds, the more harvest. The more seeds, the more harvest. We may never see it all, but God knows. God sees it. So I'll close with this. There's going to be a few questions that come up on the screen. I want to give you a couple of minutes just to read through these and to really prayerfully evaluate your own heart. Maybe these questions are questions that you can answer confidently. Maybe these questions, the Holy Spirit will convict you through these questions. Maybe these questions will result in great conversations with your family after you leave today. But take time prayerfully to read and ponder and evaluate these questions.